Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So for the next three Wednesdays, we're going to be looking at genealogies. Don't jump for joy. More specifically, the genealogy of Jesus, as we find them in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. You know, genealogies hold kind of an odd fascination for people. Maybe it has to do with the fact that America is such a melting pot and a conglomeration of this or that or every other nationality that we somehow feel a need to discover our roots. Whatever the reason, people have traveled near and far and spent literally thousands of dollars to do research on their family backgrounds in hopes of finding I'm not sure what, quite honestly. It's never really been a big fascination of mine. But what I do know is that sometimes as you dig around in the past, the things you find are not always the things you want to find. I know of one situation where a person's son was researching his family, and as he did, he kept hitting a roadblock with a particular aunt as he tried to locate his grandfather's family line. For his whole life, this man's father had been told that his father, the grandfather of the man that was seeking the information, for his whole life he'd been told that the grandfather was a scoundrel who had run out on his grandmother in her time of greatest need. And for that reason, his dad had held this deep anger toward the man who would leave him and his family never to be heard from again. What was finally discovered was that the man's grandfather had indeed run out on his grandmother, but for a much different reason than they'd always been told. You see, the man had left because it turned out that the grandmother had had an illicit affair which produced a son. That son was my father, and the one doing the genealogy was my brother. So in his 50s, my dad found out that the father he had regarded with such animosity all his life wasn't really his father at all. Now, the reason I share this intimate detail of my life is related to the details that we'll discover in Jesus' family tree. For the next 3 weeks, we'll consider a portion of the Bible that, well, probably seems pretty boring to us, but for whom the people who were reading this in Jesus' day, it was anything but boring. You see, they knew all the details of each of the people, each person in this genealogy, because for the most part, their lives are all recorded in the Bible. And quite honestly, many of them were scoundrels, or worse. But as we consider these things, I'm hoping that we'll see how faithful our God is as he keeps his promise to bless the world through Abraham's offspring. Tonight we focus on Joseph, the man who adopted Jesus. And one of the things that makes this genealogy of Jesus confusing is found really at the very end of it. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jacob is Joseph's father, whereas Luke's gospel lists Heli as Joseph's father. So which one is right? Well, believe it or not, they actually both are. Now, to understand how that's possible, we need to remember that there was a law which stated that whenever a man died childless, it was the brother's legal responsibility to produce an heir so his brother's line would not die out. And that's exactly what seems to be what happened in the case of Joseph, the husband of Mary. You see, Eusebius, a third century historian, provides us with information about this. He quotes another historian who lived before him in the second century, Julius Africanus, who explains that not many years earlier, the relatives of Jesus had gone on record to explain that Jacob was the natural or biological father, while Heli was the legal father. So church history indicates that both Matthew and Luke are correct Apparently, Jacob died, and Heli took on the role of producing an heir, and that's where Joseph comes from. Matthew, whose gospel is written primarily to a Jewish audience, names the biological father, a detail which Jewish law would be very concerned about. And Luke, whose gospel is written primarily to a Gentile audience, names the legal father, in this case the adoptive father. But why would God let such a thing happen in the first place? Wouldn't it be much easier and cleaner to simply make everything fit nice and neat so there wouldn't be any questions or doubts? Well, if you know anything about God, he never does things the easy way. And if you think about it, this fact, this little factoid in Jesus' genealogy actually points to what Jesus did for us as our substitute on the cross. You see, we're like that first husband who couldn't produce an heir. We're told that we must keep the whole law of God perfectly or be cut off from God for eternity. Our line will stop, but we can't do so. And so, without intervention, our line ends. But Jesus steps in as our perfect brother and fulfills what we are unable to do. Because of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, our names are not blotted out of God's book of life. That's the sum and substance of the gospel. Jesus takes our place and does for us what we could never do. What all does that have to do with God keeping his promises? Well, see, there are at least four instances where God specifically makes a promise regarding our salvation in Jesus' family line. And the way each genealogy begins points us in the right direction. Because of his main audience was the Jewish people, Matthew's gospel focuses on God's promise to bring a Messiah through Abraham and also an eternal king through David. Luke's gospel, whose main audience are Gentiles, begins with Adam. And so he takes us all the way back to the mother of all mankind to show that God includes all of humanity in his plan of salvation. One of the first promises that God makes about our salvation is found in Genesis 3:15. There we read the curse that God placed on the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And a part of that curse was this: "And I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, while that was certainly a curse to the serpent, it was actually a promise of blessing to sinful mankind. Now, interestingly, this is the only instance in the Bible where this particular word for offspring is used in reference to a woman. In fact, the literal translation for this is the word seed. And in the virgin birth of Christ, that promise was fulfilled. Jesus, the seed of Mary, the seed of Eve, came to crush the dangerous, death-delivering head of the serpent. He stomped on Satan again and again as he demonstrated his power over him and all the ills he brings upon our world. And in bringing the final crushing blow, Jesus' heel was pierced as he was nailed to the cross. But in Christ's victorious resurrection, God keeps his promise, even his very first promise given thousands of years before. He never forgets what he says and always delivers on his word. The second promise is alluded to by Matthew. When God first came to Abraham, he told him that his descendants would become a great nation. But for many years, Abraham had a problem. His name meant father of many, but his tent remained empty of the sounds of a child. But God's promise remained sure. He said to Abraham, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Christ, the offspring of Abraham, was the fulfillment of that promise. And here's where literal translation becomes really important. In English, the word offspring can be either singular or plural. It all depends on the context. But in Genesis 3, the Hebrew word is singular. One offspring. And the Apostle Paul notes that in his letter to the Galatians. He writes, "It does not say, and to offsprings," referring to many, "but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." See, Paul saw the significance of the singular because Jesus is the true seed of Abraham, who came to bring salvation for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. But there's more. God also gave a promise to David, and notice how Matthew starts his genealogy. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. When David had established himself in Jerusalem, he pledged that he would build a house, a temple for God. Because up to that time, God's Ark of the Covenant dwelt in a tabernacle, this tent that the Israelites had built in the wilderness. But God came to David through the prophet Nathan and told him, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring," singular, "after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The offspring, the seed, who would ultimately build a house and have an eternal throne was Jesus. And we, God's church, are his house, his temple, where his Holy Spirit dwells. And finally, we come to Joseph. God made a promise to him, too. We hear these familiar words every Christmas. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now think about that. Joseph, a man who knew from his own family history the importance of being father to a child who was not his own, was not ashamed to take Mary and raise the child who would be the fulfillment of all of God's promises for you and me. The God who kept his promises to Eve and to Abraham and to David and to Joseph is the same God who keeps his promises to us. God has promised that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he will forgive our sins. God has promised that through faith in Jesus, you and I have been adopted as his sons and daughters. God has promised that as his children, we will receive a full inheritance of all of the blessings of heaven. Every promise of God is ours because of Jesus. And here's how Paul puts it in his letter to the Corinthians. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And we can be sure of these promises because God has never failed to live up to his word." Matthew begins his gospel, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And these aren't simply words of a useless genealogy with no meaning. These names are a record, a living record, of the promises God has fulfilled for his people. And as adopted children of God, you and I can add our names to that list, no matter where we have come from or what we have done in our lives, because all of that is forgiven in Christ, because God always keeps his promises. Amen.